Hananiah, the son of Hekaliah. It came to pass in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burnt with fire." So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and moaned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." This morning, the title of the message is "The Lord Jesus Christ, Our Trusted Protector." Trust is a very precious word, but it's a very rare commodity nowadays, right? Trust means you believe in somebody, you depend on somebody to keep something safe or to do something well. Unfortunately, trust is very rare nowadays. I remember Pastor Paul telling us once, if somebody comes up to you and tells you to trust me, to trust that person, you better not trust. Right? Because if he's appealing to you up to that level, something is fishy. And trust is actually becoming rarer and rarer. You look at marriages, especially among the rich and the famous. Even before they exchange their vows, they will sign what you call a prenuptial agreement. Right? The if and when they divorce, then everything is settled. The property or whatever is evenly or fairly divided and so forth. So the element of trust is not there. They're thinking that one sooner or later the marriage will go down the drain, so better be prepared for it. And when trust is broken, when you trust somebody to do his job well and they don't do it, you suffer the consequences. Look at the recent hoo-ha about the UPSR papers. How many were leaked? Three papers, I think. And what happened? The poor children have to resit those papers. Their holiday plans with their parents all messed up. Why? Because the person or the persons who were entrusted to keep these papers safe did not do their job. And people suffered. There's a saying, there's always a man for the hour and the hour for the man. There's always some situation where you need somebody suited for that situation to take care of that problem, and there always can be found a man for such a person or a woman for such a position or such a situation, and our God always prepares such a person for the various tasks that He has for them to do. The heavier the responsibility, the bigger the task, the more complicated the task, the more trusted that person must be. You must trust that person to know his job. You must trust that person to know
how to do it, when to do it. You don't just simply do certain things in the wrong sequence. You end up in a mess. And so the story of Nehemiah is of one person who was entrusted with a task and he carried it out well. Now a little bit background of Nehemiah. He lived in a time when the nation of Israel was no more. The northern nation of Israel was taken away because of idolatry. The southern kingdom of Judah lasted for a while more. Again, it would disappear because of idolatry. The people were scattered. And Nehemiah was taken to serve in the kingdom of Persia. And he was probably born in exile, right? He didn't know what Jerusalem looked like or how it was back then during the old times, but he had a care for Nehemiah, for Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was entrusted by God to return to Jerusalem, to restore the walls of Jerusalem, and to restore the worship of God in the city of God. And the book of Nehemiah tells us that he did this job well. The walls remained unfinished for between 10 to 20 years. But Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem and he finished those walls in 52 days. Just like that. And he restarted the proper worship of God in Jerusalem. So here was a man who was entrusted by God to do a job in Jerusalem. And he did it. And he did it well. And he is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the characters in the Old Testament, people like Moses, Nehemiah, Joshua, David, Solomon, their life, their work, the offices that they hold, give us a picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ is going to do in the New Testament. And so let us come to see Nehemiah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as somebody whom we can trust. And I'd like to speak on three things. First of all, is the Lord Jesus Christ can be trusted. Secondly, the Lord Jesus can be trusted to protect us. And thirdly, we ask the question, how can we be sure of God's protection? First point is, the Lord Jesus Christ can be trusted. Let me repeat. When we trust somebody, we are depending on that person. We are depending on that person to do something for us. You will not entrust your valuables or your money to somebody who is careless or somebody who is a spendthrift, forever pokai, must borrow money. You will not give your money to this person to keep it. You are a parent. You will not entrust your child to another adult whom is too busy, always too busy watching TV to bother about anything else, even to answer the phone. Would you entrust your precious child to such a person? Right? That person will be too busy watching TV to bother even when your child is crying. You will not entrust your child to such a person. The greater the responsibility, the greater the trust that is required. Right? That's why when we hire people, we like to know a bit of their background. That's why now Facebook is quite a useful tool. For those of you who use Facebook, be careful. Right? A lot of employers, they go through and find out what you did in your high school, in your school days, what silly things you have written, and they have a feel about your background. You may have changed, but what you leave in your Facebook is an indication of how trustworthy you may be. But here you look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not just any ordinary Israelite. He was no Tom, Dick and Harry. He was a person who had a tremendous weight upon his shoulders. Why? Because we see in chapter 1 verse 11, the very last verse, it says here, "For I was the king's cup bearer." He's not just carrying the cup for the king. Right? He's more than that. During Nehemiah's time, or during the olden ages, the king was a symbol of the country. He was a ruler. He was the most powerful person in that land, in the country that he rules. And his enemies would try to get rid of him, you know, to replace him. And one choice method is poison. Whether you put the poison in the ingredients, or you put it in the wine, or you lace the container, whether it's the plate or the cup, with the poison, in the view of killing the important person. And the cupbearer's role was not just to carry the cup. He had to make sure that the food and the drink was safe for the king and his immediate families. And the cupbearer was actually the last line of defense as far as eating was concerned for the king. And it shows that the position that he held showed that the king trusted Nehemiah. He was not just an ordinary servant. The king knew Nehemiah personally as a friend. Why do we say that? Because when Nehemiah found out about the condition of Jerusalem, you know, the walls were broken down, the people there were being oppressed, he was depressed. He was downtrodden. Why? Because the city of his God is in such a mess. And the people of God are in such big problems. He was depressed, and it showed in his face. And the moment the king and the queen saw his face, they knew that something was wrong with this chap. In Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 2, the king asked him, "Why is your face so sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid. So the king noticed Nehemiah's change of behavior. Now, if he was not a friend of Nehemiah, wasn't his friend, the king would have shooed him away, you know? Or at worst, may have him punished, because it was against the law to show a long face before the king. It was a law. You show your emotions before the king, he can have you executed, because the king's word was the law. But here, the king took the trouble to ask him, "Nehemiah, what is your problem? Why are you so sad?" So it shows the relationship, the closeness of the king, of Nehemiah to the king. Here was one who was trusted, here was one who was loved by the king. And the moment the king asked this question, Nehemiah quickly shot a prayer to God, you know, to ask for help to give the right answer. And because the king asked this question, Nehemiah could ask permission from God, from the king, to allow him to return to Jerusalem to carry out the important work of rebuilding the walls and resuming the worship of God. Here was a man, Nehemiah, respected, accepted, and trusted by the king of Persia himself. Here was a man who was all this, such an important official, entrusted with the life of the king. He did not forget his roots. He still remembered Jerusalem, the city of God. He still remembered the people of God. And his heart was still there. Although he was never born there, he remembered the city, and he longed for the prosperity of this city. He longed for the glory of the name of God. And so the moment he had this opportunity, he asked for permission to return back to Jerusalem and to resume the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Now you notice here, in returning to Jerusalem, Nehemiah was leaving the presence of the king. He was leaving the privileges of being a cupbearer. He was leaving the comforts of living in the palace with the king. All the good food, all the good clothes, fine dining, perfume gardens, all the, except for tasting the food lah, for poison. He was a good life. He had a privileged life. He had a protected life. And yet, he was willing to leave all those things, to go back to a city which he had never seen, to many people who he never knew. He was willing to go to all these things. For what? For the sake of God. He put God's will first. God found the right man. God entrusted the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls to the right man, the man who had a heart for God, the man whose thoughts were for God. And he sent Nehemiah, and Nehemiah did not fail. He achieved what God sent him to do. We can trust God. We can't trust man. We can't trust ourselves. But we can truly trust God. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." The Bible tells us, trust in our Creator. He who created us, He who knows us inside out. If we are sick, especially when we're seriously ill and we suspect that we have cancer, do you surf the internet? No? You key in your symptoms and you come up for the problem disease. This is probably your cancer. And you find for the look for the treatment, and you print out the treatment and you go and see your GP. I have this disease. These are the recommended treatment. Can you treat me? Would you do that? I think the doctor would kick you out of his clinic. Ask you to go and see an oncologist immediately. If you know that you have a problem, you find the right solution. You entrust your health to the right person. You entrust your child to the right person to take care. You entrust your child to the right teacher to teach them. You entrust your precious car to the right mechanic to take care of it, to service it properly, and not mess up your car when you need it most. We should trust God. God is the one who has made us. God knows our problems. He understands why we have no peace within ourselves. He understands why we are never satisfied. He understands why we can never obey even a simple law or rule. Tell a child, don't use a pencil to draw the wall, and you see what happens next. Tell them, study, don't watch TV, you see what happens next. Tell ourselves not to beat the red light. Oh, very often we do that. That is our problem, and God knows it. And He knows the solution. He knows the person who can help us, the person who can be entrusted to take care of us. God knows that we have to be saved from our sins. God knows that we have to be freed from our sinful nature. And God knows that the only person who can be trusted to do this is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 verse 17, it says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." All the problems that we have in our world today, global warming, pollutions, famine, diseases, all these will be settled through the Lord Jesus Christ. All the problems we have in our relationships, all the diseases that we face, all the sadness that we go through from the day we are born, everything will be settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, He knows us. He knows what has ruined our lives. He knows our suffering. He knows what has made us unacceptable to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows us. And He cares for us. Just like Nehemiah cared for the people of Jerusalem. Just like Nehemiah cared for the city of God, Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ cares for the souls that have been given to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ cares for the creation that is suffering under the sins of man. The Lord Jesus Christ cares for all these things. And that's why He was willing to leave His privileged home, His sinless home in heaven, to come down to this filthy, sinful world. For what? To save sinners like us. He came 2,000 years ago. He came to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserve on the cross. He came. He knew what our problem was. He knew the solution. And He came. He was willing to leave all in heaven, to come down to this sinful world, where He knew that He would be laughed at. He knew that He would be slapped. He knew that He would be tortured. And He knew that He would be humiliated by being stripped naked and hung on the cross. For what? That our sins may be washed away. And by His blood, those of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would have our sins cleansed. The Lord Jesus Christ did all that. And we can trust Him. He has shown that we can trust Him because of His sacrifice on the cross. All of us in this world have many things, right? Some things are more precious to us than others. Perhaps it's a new iPhone, or a new car, a new wife, new children. We have all precious things in our lives, or at least what we consider precious. But each and every one of us has the most precious gift from God, and that is our eternal soul. The body that you have now, which is deteriorating by the day, it will rot and disappear. But there is something in you that will not disappear, and that is your eternal soul. And that soul will last forever and ever and ever. And it is most precious. Because when you die, the soul goes to two places. Either hell without God, or in heaven with God. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. It is most precious because it will not disappear. Your diamonds will break down, your gold will disappear, but your soul will remain forever. If you care for your souls, and I hope you do, whom do you want to take care of your soul? Whom do you want to entrust your soul to? Is it the devil? Is it to yourself? Or is it to the one who is shown to himself to be trustworthy, the Lord Jesus Christ? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells us this. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The Apostle Paul, a gifted man, a knowledgeable man. He could have been wealthy being a Pharisee, but he gave it all up, and he suffered for Christ. Stoned, bitten by a snake, nearly drowned, chased everywhere by his enemies. He suffered all this. And he can tell his readers, I suffer, but I am persuaded. I know my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have entrusted my soul to him. And I know I am safe. My body may be torn apart. I may die a violent death. But that is nothing. My soul is safe with Christ. It is in the safest place it can ever be, with Christ. So we can trust Christ. Because he came. He has shown himself trustworthy. He came. He lived a perfectly obedient life to God. He obeyed all the Ten Commandments perfectly in his 33 to 34 years of life on this earth. Never once did he sin, and he died on the cross to suffer for us. And so Christ can be trusted. And secondly, he can be trusted to protect us. Now in the old days, like in the times of Nehemiah, the first line of protection for any major city or country would be the walls. Now, you have the Great Wall of China. It was built to keep the invaders out from the north, especially the Mongolians, the Xiongnu, and the Manchus. The walls were built to keep these invaders from coming in and robbing and killing the people. It was a form of protection. In Malaysia, we have our walls also, right? To let people know that within these walls, this is my property. You know? And the walls are there for our protection, right? To keep robbers out. To keep unwanted people out. In the West, they don't have walls for most of their residences, because the people there are a bit more law-abiding. The police are doing their job, keeping crime down. So a lot of houses there don't have walls, and so it's very nice. You can wander into your neighbor's compound, chit-chat. But here, walls. Walls are to protect us, to keep us safe. Nehemiah wept. He was very sad. Why? He heard about the condition of those walls. In chapter 1 verse 3, he heard this. The survivors are left, who are left from the captivity in the province, are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burnt with fire. So they were without protection. I mean, the walls maybe have been partially built, half the height of a man, or the hole here, the gates, there are no gates. So when the Israelites were not safe, the Jews staying there, when at night, they could not keep their things safe. People could just come in, rob them, and run away. So the first thing that Nehemiah did after he arrived in Jerusalem wasn't celebration. No, wasn't say, hooray, I'm here safely with all the money and all the goods. The first thing that he did after he arrived, the very first night after he arrived in Jerusalem, was he went to view the condition of the walls. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 13. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burnt with fire. The first thing that Nehemiah did was to survey the condition of the walls, see what the problems were, see what the materials that were needed, and see what manpower was required to rebuild the walls. And he did that. He got the materials ready. He appointed the head of the household to repair certain sections of the walls. Everybody was responsible for a certain section. And even ladies were involved. There's one family where the man's name was Shalom. He had no sons, so his daughters helped him in rebuilding the wall. And when he got news that the enemies were planning to attack his people to stop the work, he gave the order. Half the people were to work, the other half would be ready with swords and spears to protect them. And the work continued. The work continued. And with God's help, the wall was completed. In Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. So the wall was done. Finished. Complete. And the people were safe within those walls. The enemies could not come to catch out them, to steal their things, to kill them, to attack them. They could throw things over the wall, right? But they couldn't get in to harm them. Now the people in Jerusalem could have peace of mind, because the walls protected them from outsiders, from their enemies who would want to harm them. Now, protection can come in two forms. First one is this physical, the wall. And secondly, it is by knowledge. There's always a good saying, knowledge is power. When you know the right things, you can do the right things. It's only without knowledge, we are like hens without heads. You know, we can be misled by people. We who are parents, we who love our children, we care for our children. We want to protect them within the four walls of our homes. And if need be, we will protect them with our own bodies, physically. But our children grow up, right? A toddler becomes a teenager, and eventually they go to school, they work, and they will have to leave home. Right? We cannot protect them always. Because one day, we grow old. We who are parents, no matter how much we love our children, we will grow old, and we will kick the bucket sooner or later. How best can we take care of our children? How best can we protect them? We protect them by giving them the right knowledge, giving them the right principles in life, giving them the right values, giving them advice about what to do, where to refer to when you're in problems, how to assess a situation. We give them knowledge that we ourselves have acquired through our lifetime. We impart our knowledge to them. The Lord Jesus Christ only lived 34 years on this sinful world. For the first 30 years, he was growing up and becoming a carpenter. And he only ministered for 3 to 4 years. He actually preached the gospel and taught his disciples for between 3 to 4 years. But he knew exactly what needed to be taught. He knew exactly what we needed to know. In John chapter 4 verse 34, He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And the Lord Jesus Christ in those 3 to 4 short years perfectly achieved that. He has accomplished 2 important things for us, his people. 2 important forms of protection he has given us. First of all, he has given us eternal spiritual protection. By living a perfectly obedient life for believers and dying in their place on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has built an impregnable wall around each and every believer. His good works are like the bricks of the wall, and his blood is like the cement that holds the bricks together. And no power in this world, no power of Satan, can ever break those walls. We who are believers, we who are the children of God, are safe within those walls. Satan roams this world. Satan is always on the lookout to bring company into hell with him. Now in Malaysia, there is actually a law that we must carry our identity cards with us. Children, those of you who have IC cards, don't leave them at home. Keep them with you. Because if you have the misfortune to bump into a policeman who asks you IC mana, where is your IC, and you fail to produce it, he has every right to suspect you of being an illegal immigrant, even though you look every bit of a Malaysian, and you speak like a Malaysian, he has every right to pull you to the lockup and leave you there until you prove your identity. So carry your IC, always. Because you never know what type of policeman you will need meet. And if you're overseas, carry your passport. Because that is our identification. Now, we are on a spiritual journey. Now, we are living physical lives, yes. But we are also on a spiritual walk. Because we're spiritual creatures. So imagine you're walking along this spiritual path. And one unfortunate day, Satan comes to you. Or you bump into him. And he asks you, where are you going to? And you say, I'm going to heaven. And he asks you, why do you think you are going to heaven? What qualifies you? What makes you think you are a resident of heaven? And if you tell him, I'm going to heaven and I belong there because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he lived for me and he died for me, I have faith in him, I trust him, I believe that I confess my sins in his name, God forgives me, and now I'm heading to my home in heaven because Christ is there. He has prepared a home for me and he awaits my arrival with God. When Satan hears those words, he will leave you alone. He will have no hold on you. He will let you go on your way. But if he asks you the same question and say, why do you think you're going to heaven? And you say, because I have a Christian name. I grew up in a Christian family. I have memorized all 66 books of the Bible. I've been coming to church since I was 6-7 years old. I'm going to heaven because I've been baptized. Be careful. You will not end up in a lockup, you will end up in hell. Because when Satan hears those words, he will be very happy. And he will grab hold of you. And he will drag you with him down into hell when the time comes. But we who are believers, we who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who trust in him, we are surrounded by impregnable walls. The walls have been built by the Lord Jesus Christ for us. That is our spiritual, eternal spiritual protection. But we also have protection in our daily lives. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided that, even in his short ministry. The moment the walls were complete, the next task Nehemiah did was to teach the people within those walls the laws of God. He gathered all the people together and he had the laws read out to the people. And the people did not just hear the reading of the law, they were given explanation. They were taught the true meaning of those laws. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense and helped them to understand the reading. So you imagine, this whole bunch of Jews in Jerusalem, they spent quite a few days listening to the laws and listening to the teachings from those laws given by the priests. And they understood. They understood what God wanted them to do. They were clear about their duties and they went about it. God's truth, His revealed will, His word, is like a wall that protects us. Knowledge is power. God's truth is the most powerful of all, because God's truth frees us. Frees us from the bondage of sin, frees us from the bondage of all the nonsense that is in this world. Centuries ago, in the empire of the Incas and the Aztecs, they had this crazy idea, they had this crazy understanding that their god, I can't catch his name, too long, who controlled the rising of the sun every day, had to be given human blood. Because without the blood, the sun will not rise. And so these crazy people went around killing people. Not their own people. They conquered their neighbors, brought in the slaves, and slaughtered them. Cut them open their chests while they were alive, and offered their hearts to their gods with the blood bleeding everywhere. There was one occasion during one of their major ceremonies or festivals. It seems they offered about 25,000 sacrifices. 25,000 human lives were given to this bloodthirsty God. Crazy, isn't it? Without the knowledge, the true knowledge of God, we do crazy things. We do ridiculous things. We do things which are unprofitable to us. We pray to walls, we pray to rocks. We depend on man-made things. Crazy. But when we have the revealed will of God, when we understand God's word, we are safe. That's why God's word is precious to us. That's why our church spends a lot of time during service teaching the word of God. Not enjoying ourselves with a band or dancing or entertaining ourselves. We feed upon God's word. Because Satan is always trying to trick us. Satan is always trying to deflect us away from the word of God. He succeeded with Eve. Right? Eve forgot God's warning. And she did not go back to Adam to refer to him. She listened to Satan's words, believed his words, and committed the first sin. When we have the word of God with us, when we read it, we learn it, we absorb its truth, it fills our minds, it fills our hearts. This word is a protection for us in our daily lives. Very often we are fearful. We fear man. This person can hit me, this person can kill me. But what does the Bible say? What does the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 10 verse 28? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So this is a perspective. The pain that we suffer is only temporary, physical pain. But if we belong to God, there is eternal comfort in heaven when we join him. Of course, we don't look for trouble and look for pain, but when it comes our way,
we have a comfort that the pain and the discomfort will not last forever. Satan is always attacking us, accusing us. You call yourself a good Christian, but look at you. You're still sinful. You're still lazy. You're still this and that. Cannot remember your Bible verses. Satan is called the accuser. And he wants to spoil the believer's joy in God. He wants to spoil, if possible, destroy the Christian's usefulness. And he accuses. He accuses. He tempts. He accuses. And it is only the word of God. It is only the word of God that keeps us safe. Why did some churches drift into the charismatic movement? Because the word of God was not strong in them. They were looking for extra things. Things which would make them more fulfilled. And so they drifted. Now we have all these ridiculous practices. We were having dinner the other day in PJ. We came out, we heard this loud noise, drums banging and electric guitar swinging away. We thought it was there was a pub nearby. And you look upstairs, it was a church. Crazy. Without God's word to guide us, we go haywire. We do all kinds of silly things. And we can become further and further away from God's truth and His will. God's word guards us. God's word guards us from being unhappy, of being unfulfilled, because God's word tells us He has given us His greatest gift, the Son, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the Son. What else do we need? You need a new car? You need a bigger house? You need more money in your pocket? We don't need all these things. The person whom we have trusted our soul with, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is enough. Whatever we are in this world, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are well educated or not educated, whether we are high up in society, is immaterial. Because we have Christ in us. We have His word. And His word protects us. So we are not fearful. We are not worried when somebody comes and tells us, "Hey, your church, very cold, no miracles, no tongue speaking." We are not worried. Because we know what the word teaches us about tongue speaking, about miracles. My favorite question is, if miracles are still working in this world, when people can be healed, why do we still need doctors? Why are the hospitals overflowing? If the miracles are working today, they are not. So we are not to worry. We have the word, it protects us. And you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ gives us eternal spiritual protection, gives us daily protection, and He gives us protection in a way physically through the local church. There's the universal church in this world, and all of us belong to the universal church. The believers like Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, they're all members of this universal church. It transcends time, nationality, culture, everything. We are all members of this. But there's also the local church. The church that is in a locality, in a certain area like this church. We belong to the Damansara Baptist Church, Reformed Baptist Church. I belong to the Subang Jaya Reformed Baptist Church. This is the local church. And here within this body which Christ has founded, we find protection. We find comfort. We find people whom we can trust in times of need, in times of crisis. You know, there's an animal called a musk ox found in the North Pole, Canada and North Pole. Big animals, hairy. And they're always running around looking for grass to eat. And they always spread out. But the moment there's danger, like for example wolves coming to try and grab the babies,
They don't run left and right. They all gather into one spot. The babies and the weaker ones are all in the center. And the adults, the big males, the big females, they form a ring outside with their horns facing out. And it's an unbroken ring of horns which the wolves cannot penetrate. The church is something like this. The local church. When you belong to a local church, we are safe. We come together, we support each other, we pray for one another, we take care of each other. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You say there's love out in the world? That is puppy love. That is platonic love. Love that does not last. Within the local church, you have the love of Christ. The love that lasts. Sacrificial love. Love that bears all things. Love can forgive all things. Remember the church in Corinth? The first letter, the Apostle Paul scolded the church. Why do you allow this man who slept with his father's wife to be still a member of this church? Rebuke him, discipline him, kick him out. They did it. In the second letter, what did you read? This very same man was restored. He repented of his sins, he confessed, and he was accepted back into the fellowship of the church. That is the thing you should remember about Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, not all the miracles and all that tongue speaking. This is a wonderful thing that happened. A backsliding Christian who was restored because he belonged to the local church, to a body of people who knew him, who loved him, who cared for him, cared for him enough to discipline him and kick him out of the church. And by God's grace, he repented and he was received back into fellowship. That is the safety you find within the local church. And it is our duty to belong to one. In the world, you will not find peace. In the world, as a Christian, in the world, you can never really find acceptance. But within the church, there is acceptance. You'll find love. You'll find care. Even the most unlovable brother or sister can be loved with God's help. And there you will find growth. In the local church, we learn together. We serve together. We suffer together. And we grow together. So the Lord Jesus Christ protects us. He gives us eternal spiritual protection. He gives us protection in this world by His word. He gives us protection through the local church. We can trust Him in all these things because He is present there. Then finally, how can we be sure of God's protection? How can you be sure that you are under God's care? When you buy something new, very often when you read the instruction, it says, for best results, use according to manufacturer's instructions. Right? You buy a car, you don't fill it with water or kerosene to save money. You save it with petrol. Right? You use it according to what it's made for. You buy a new dress, if it's silk or satin, you must treat it properly. Some clothes you need to dry clean. You don't just pop it into the washing machine. Right? You need to dry clean. Or you need to steam cleaning or something like that. We have something which is very precious given to us. What we are experiencing now is our physical life, which is precious. Because our life, our physical life lasts only 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. It is precious because it's so short. And even more precious is our eternal life, the land that lasts forever. If we claim that we are Christians and we are protected by God, but we refuse to obey Him, what do you expect? In James chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, it says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." If we claim ourselves to be Christians, but we refuse to obey God's laws, we refuse to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we refuse to follow what God tells us, and we continue to live a self-centered life, you are taking yourself out of God's protection, all that He has made for us. Remember the story of Samson? Samson and Delilah? Samson was used of God. He was mighty, he was useful, and he was protected so long as he obeyed God. His problems began when he began to associate with Delilah. And his problems really began when he revealed his secret of his long hair. And when that hair was cut, he was bound up, he was blinded, he was made to grind corn until the day he died in the temple. Now, if we claim that we believe in Christ, if we claim that we trust in Christ, but you do not want to obey His word, you do not want to order your life in accordance to your God's will, you want to do things your own way, you want to enjoy yourself, you do not want to have any regard to what God tells you to do. Yes, you come to church, yes, you read your Bible, good for you. But other than that, God is not in your life. You do not trust Him in everything that you are doing. You do not trust in Christ for your salvation. What do you expect? What do you expect? Do you expect God to protect you? Are you living within God's protection? No. Do not complain against God when you are punished, when you suffer for your own foolishness. You are getting what you deserve. For us to enjoy this precious physical life that we have, for us to enjoy the eternal life that is to come, we must live within the protective walls which God has built for us in Christ. We must remain in those walls, because those walls protect us, keep us safe. When we have Christ with us, we are safe. Our direction in life is blessed. So, trust in Christ. Trust in Christ for your daily life. Trust in Christ for your eternal life. Trust Christ's words to guide you. Commit your life to Him. Commit yourself to the local church. Because this is the plan of God. The local church is the apple of God's eye. Whoever harms the church, God will deal with him. So we are safe when we are within the church, when we are serving with Him. We are safe when we trust in Christ. We are safe when we obey His words. When we are safe when we are serving God within the structure, the local church, which He has set for us. So in conclusion, who are you trusting? Who are you depending upon now in your life? Yourself? Your parents? Your best friend? Your Facebook pals? Who do you trust? This world is full of confusion. Trust is becoming a rarer and rarer commodity. You trust a doctor, he gives you the wrong medicine, or gives you the wrong diagnosis. You trust your banker, he loses your money. You trust your mechanic, he forgets to put replace your gear oil. And your automatic gear seizes up and you have to change the whole gear. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust the people around you, especially with such an important thing as your spiritual life, as your soul. Trust only in Christ. Trust in Him. He will not fail you. And the faster, the earlier you trust in Him, the better it will be. You imagine, you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when you're 15 years old. And you remain a Christian until you're 60. Or you die at 60. How many years of blessings would you have in that? 60 minus 15. 45 years. 45 years of a blessed life. 45 years of enjoying God's smile. 45 years of being used by God. 45 years of little regret. When you trust the right person, your regrets are minimal. Our Lord Jesus Christ can be trusted. Believe me, He can be trusted. He can be trusted to protect you. He can be trusted to lead you back into heaven, to be with our God and our Father. Okay. Let us pray.